Good morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be back here out in Fort Saskatchewan again for a monthly visit. That's great. And look forward to just sharing with you something from God's Word. I don't know the man's name, but it must have been a most interesting and intriguing day, the most intriguing and most interesting day of his life. He started his day like most other days, doing little. He was poor, and he had been blind since birth. Then one day he heard a crowd coming down the street, and he heard one of the men say to the other man, "This man here, the one that's blind, is he blind because of his own sin or because of sins that his parents have committed?" Well, I imagine he was anxious to hear the answer to that question. And it came, "Neither the man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Then he hears a man spit. And a few seconds later, he feels someone touching his eyes with wet hands. And that same man tells him to go to the pool and wash his face. He can feel there's something on his face, and the people around him tell him, "You've got mud on your face." So he heads to the pool to wash it off. As he does, something wild happens. He can see. For the first time in his life, he can see. Well, soon the entire neighborhood's in an uproar. "Yeah, remember that blind guy down there by the pool? Yeah, well, he can see." "No way, he can't see." "Yes, he can. Go take a few." And the crowd gathers around. And before he knows what's going on, he's being dragged in front of the religious leaders of the day. And they're asking him all kinds of questions. They want to know all the details. I mean, here the man is excited. He's got his vision back. And they want to know the details of who was the guy that did this to you. Well, finally he's had enough. And he says, "Isn't it enough that, gentlemen, this morning I woke up and I couldn't see. I can now see. Isn't that good enough for you?" "It is for me. I'm out of here." "Well, then," but he says, "I have one more question for you. Why are you asking so many questions about this man? Are you thinking of becoming a disciple of him?" That got him mad. They kicked him out. Well, Jesus was the one who had put the mud on his face. And when Jesus heard that he had been mistreated by the religious leaders, he went to visit with the man, and they had a very interesting conversation. Remember, the man really doesn't know who Jesus is. He came close to describing him correctly when he made it in this conversation when he said, "He's a prophet." So he's close. So Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" The man responds, "Well, tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus says, "You have seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you." I can imagine the man, he's kind of overwhelmed by what's going on in his day. Suddenly, a lot of things begin to make sense. So now this is the reason why the religious leaders are so upset. "I've been healed by the Son of God himself. This is phenomenal." And he blurts out, "Lord, I believe. I believe." And if you look in John chapter 9, verse 38, you'll see what he did next. He worshiped God. He worshiped Jesus. Well, what happened here? The man suddenly was made aware that Jesus was with him. Could we say he became God conscious? He became conscious of the truth that God was with him. He then had a choice, either to acknowledge him or to ignore him and walk away. He chooses correctly and he worships Jesus. As you went through this past week, did you find yourself being conscious of God? And when you had this awareness of his presence, what did you do? I trust you made the same decision this man made, where you acknowledged him and worshiped him at that moment. You see, for worship to happen in our personal lives, there needs to be a God consciousness and then a right response to that consciousness. Then we worship. Worship is expressing love to God for who he is, what he said, and what he's doing. I'd like you to take a moment, just reflect. Reflect on the moments of worshiping God that have happened recently in your life. Reflect on the moments of when you acknowledge that God was present with you and your response of worship. We can see in the Bible many examples of personal worship. Many times we only focus on Sunday morning worship. But this morning I would like us to consider some biblical examples of people personally worshiping God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for your presence. I thank you for your Holy Spirit here. Thank you that you left the Holy Spirit to be the great teacher. And I would like to ask that he would teach us this morning, that he would enhance our understanding of who you are, God, and that you would enhance our understanding of what it means for us to be worshipers of you. In Jesus' most powerful name, amen. Psalm 34:1. It's a great verse. I will extol the Lord on Sunday mornings. His praise will always be on my lips when I sing songs I love to sing in church. It's a great verse. But it actually goes like this. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. That's interesting. The writer says he would always be expressing praise and worship to God. That's a pretty high standard. Well, Joel was relaxing in his living room. He was enjoying just a rare moment by himself when suddenly his cell phone rings, and it's the manager of his trucking company up in Fort McMurray. He says, well, what's up? Joe, it's bad news. We have had a bad week. The competition has offered all of our drivers an awesome deal, and they walked. The whole crew. And now we can't fulfill our obligations. We're losing contracts. We had hoped it would turn around, but it's not turning around. I've got bad news for you, Joe. Well, he hardly finished the phone call, and his computer indicated there was an email for him. So he opens the email, and it reads that his business in the Middle East has just been hit by terrorism, and all of his employees were killed in that attack. Then before he could close it, that email, the doorbell rings. And he goes, what now? He approaches the door cautiously. It was the local police. Well, what could they possibly want? The police officer politely informed him that he may need to sit down. He then heard the story of his sons and daughters who lived miles away. They had been enjoying a party together at the oldest son's house when a tornado came through and destroyed the property and his children. He was finished. He couldn't take it anymore. He sat down and he wept and he wept, and he was just beside himself. Then he did something which catches us off guard. He went into his study and he fell down on his knees and he worshiped God. Most of you know about Job. You probably know him by his full name, Job. Disaster after disaster after disaster. And he responds in deep sorrow, but he also worships God. Remember what he said? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. What a response. How was it that Job, in the middle of all his agony, was able to worship God? How is that possible? Well, Job had an enduring relationship with God, and that relationship was above all others, even the relationships that he had in his family. You see, worship is ultimately based on a relationship. A strong relationship with God is a prerequisite for us to be able to worship God in times of suffering. It won't happen automatically. It comes out of a strong relationship with Jesus. There are times in our life when God will ask us to do things that seem impossible, or at the very least, they are extremely scary to try and do. Gideon faced such a situation in his life. He was the leader of the army. He had 32,000 soldiers with him, and his assignment was to protect Israel from the Midianites. So God brings a very strange message to Gideon. You have too many men for me to be able to deliver you from the Midianites. And if you go to battle with all these men and you win, you're going to take the glory. You won't give it to me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask the men how many of them are scared. And if any of them are scared, send them home. So he went out and asked the army, any of you guys scared? Guess how many went home? 22,000 men went home. So here he is. He's now down to 10,000 men, and he's supposed to face this huge and very vicious army, the Midianites. So God responds, Gideon, you still have too many men. Let's reduce the numbers once more. Here's what I want you to do. Take the men down to the brook, and I want you to tell them to just simply take a drink. And the ones that take the water in their hands and drink it, have them stand over here. And the ones that get right down on the ground and put their tongues right into the water, have them stand over here. 300 men were standing over here. God says to Gideon, those are the guys that are going with you to take on the Midianites. 32,000, 10,000, 300. Wow. I would imagine Gideon may have had some doubts and fears at the moment. But you know what? Even though he may have been thinking, God, what are you trying to do? 300 men, we can't, there's no way we can attack this great big army. The men that are left are going to question my leadership, let alone they're going to question your promises, God, because you promised us that we would win this one. Well, God, in his graciousness, he knows that Gideon has some fears, and he gives him a chance to address those fears. The picture I have is this. Gideon's not sleeping. His eyes are wide open. His mind is racing. He's laying in a bedroll, and God comes to him and says, I will give the Midianites into your hands. And if you're afraid by any chance, here's what you can do. Go down to the Midian camp tonight and listen to what they're saying. And what you hear will encourage you to attack them ASAP. Wouldn't that be nice? Have you ever had nights where you're in fear, wondering what to do the next day? Wouldn't that be nice if just God just came along and just told you that plain what to do? Well, he did that for Gideon. Gave him very clear instructions. Well, obviously, Gideon was afraid. He took his servant with him, and he headed down to the enemy camp, and he hid in the bushes, and he listened. Now, the Midian camp was huge. They filled the valley. It would be like a swarm of locusts. They say it would have been easier to count the grains of sand down on the beach than it would have been to count the number of camels that they had with them. But anyway, Gideon arrives near the camp, just as one man tells another man an interesting story. He says, I had a dream. This round loaf of barley came rolling down into our camp. It hit our tent, and it completely crushed our camp, our tent. The other guy says, well, that can only mean one thing. He says, well, what do you think it can mean? He says, that's referring to the sword of Gideon. It means that God's going to give our entire army into the hands of Gideon. We're finished. Well, put yourself in Gideon's sandals. God has told you he's going to give you the Midianite army into your hands. He tells you if you're a little scared, go on down and listen to what they say. And what they say will encourage you to go and do what I'm telling you to do. Well, you do that. And you hear the story of the Baal. And you hear the interpretation of it. What do? Simply go back to bed, right? Tomorrow's going to be a big day. We better get ready for it. Not Gideon. No, he worshiped God. Then he did as God instructed him, and he gathered his men together for the attack. And you can read the rest of the story in Judges chapter 7. Now, why did God allow Gideon to hear about this man's dream and the interpretation? Now, certainly it would have been to encourage him for the difficult task ahead. Absolutely. But could it be there's another reason? The Lord loves to deepen our relationship, and this is done through worship. God knew that Gideon would respond to this encouragement with a heart of gratitude. Often the Lord will give us encouragement not only to comfort us and to inspire us with what we're doing, but also to draw us closer to him in worship. Our response to the many different and unexpected wonderful things that happen throughout our day should be one of worship. What about the dozens of little encouragements that come our way? They come almost without notice. Things like, the only parking spot in the lot is right in front of the business you want to go into. Wow. Or the grocery line that you chose went through the quickest. Or the oven you left on didn't start a fire. Now some of you are questioning, did I or didn't I this morning? Or another one might just be the meeting you were late for. Ever been late for a meeting? And you show up and the meeting hadn't started yet? Yeah. Think about it. Take note of the little things that happen in your day that cause you to be happy, that encourage you, make your day brighter. Could we not worship God for those little blessings? Why not? You see, we need to train ourselves to remember that every single blessing is sent not only to keep us going, but also to bring us in grateful worship to God Himself. Now, we start to see a common thread throughout the Bible when the topic of worship is illustrated. It's part of our relationship with God, and it's when we take time to show love to God for who He is, what He said, and what He does. Now, to help us to understand the importance of being worshipers of God, we need to remember, why is it that we don't worship? Do you remember Adam and Eve? They were created to be in the presence of God, and they were. They walked with God, they talked with Him. That would have been an absolutely fabulous situation, wouldn't it? No sin, no troubles. Wow. Then it came to a crashing halt. Adam and Eve wanted nothing to do with God. When God came around, what did they do? They did something kind of strange. They ran and hid. They avoided any conversation with God. In other words, something came between them and God, and I think we know what that was. It was a thing called sin. And ever since that day, we have not been fulfilling what we were originally created for. We have not been fulfilling our purpose since that day. And that has left God longing, longing for the return of that day. That has left God looking, seeking for worshipers. God loves to be with His children. Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord takes delight in His people." Did you get what he just said there? He takes delight in us. That is, He enjoys being with us. He gets pleasure from being with you. Being with us brings Him joy, brings Him happiness. Think about it. God enjoys being with us. That's amazing. He gets pleasure from being with you. Is it any wonder that He's looking for those who will worship Him? You see, when we worship Him, He has our undivided attention. Suddenly, again, it's just you and God. And He loves it. Now, as I was going through those and telling you that God loves being with us and loves being with you, did your mind do a little flip and go, "That's somebody else"? Did your flip go, "That's, well, yeah, that's that. Well, I know that person who's a really, really good Christian. That's who he's talking about. That's not me." That's why our minds need to be renewed. Because that's not my idea. That's God's idea. And it's true. You see, for those of you who are parents, and we have children, we love our children, right? And I tell them, "I love you, I love you, I love being with you." But they're going inside, "Yeah, but Dad, you have no clue what I was doing last night. How can you say you love me?" Or maybe, "Dad, you do know what I did last night. And you still love me? I don't believe you." But it's true, isn't it? As parents, we still love them. And God is saying, "I take delight in you." He didn't say, "I take delight in you only when you are a certain type of person." He said, "I take delight in my children." It's pretty amazing. God is persistent in trying to get our attention. He desires for us to be conscious of Him and then for us to respond appropriately in those moments. God loves us so much. He loves us so much. He's looking for you to notice Him and to worship Him. Listen to some scriptures. Listen to some scriptures that talk about how much He loves you. "You have received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." That's Romans 8:15-16. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. 1 John 3:1. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. That's Isaiah 62:5. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. Throughout the Bible, we find passages that speak of our relationship with God as intimate, loving, and personal. They reveal the Creator as a person who desires to spend time alone with each one of us. Be God conscious. Notice he is with you at all times. And when you are conscious of his presence, respond with worship. Make it clear to him that you love him for who he is, for what he has said, and what he is doing. Build your relationship with him so that if your week brings disaster, you will be able to worship him. And be on the lookout for any encouragements that he brings into your life. And tell him you notice them and you're grateful. God is seeking worshipers, and he will use both difficulties and encouragements to get our attention, to bring us into conversation with him. Let's sing together.